Good morning, church. It is always good to be here, and I'm never sure what will happen when I'm here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church. I got blessed today with all kinds of things happening, and then at the very end, I got blessed with Jeremy turning around to me and saying, "You have 7 minutes." At least, I think he said seven, but it might have been 70. So somewhere between 7 and 70 will be the message today. I'm incredibly blessed when I come and I'm here among you. And you know what? You guys are, you're growing or changing or something, because the last couple of times, this whole section up front here was almost empty. And you're coming up to the front. Literally, there's a coming to the front. And I don't know what to say about that. The prophetically, as the youth were sharing their testimonies, you weren't just speaking to the youth. You were speaking to this faith community. That there is, if we're really going to be about this, we're going to step into it and step and not be ashamed. Wade, you talked about that, you know, that whole thing. You'll get challenged. And in that context, if we don't say we're going to engage and we're going to be who God's called us to be, you know what? We're going to step to the sidelines. We're going to shrink to the back of the sanctuary. No judgment in the back, people out back there. I'm not talking about you. But that recognition that there is something that God is inviting us to, I feel it in my spirit for Mount Joy Mennonite Church, just being here today. Is that 7 minutes yet? Okay. Just a reminder, Jeremy was up here talking about his sabbatical, and I just want us to pause and bless this man and his family as he goes on sabbatical. Now, he's doing one of those strange sabbatical study, really study sabbaticals, and so what I'm going to pray for him is he finds a way to not just study. Is that okay, Jeremy? I'm gonna go down and lay hands on him. Is that okay with you guys? Sound stuff's not gonna mess up with that. The rest of you just extend hands to where Jeremy and Sarah are here, and let's just invite... Right there, right where you're at. You don't have to, you're going to be on sabbatical. You don't have to go anywhere. No, I know. Lord, I thank you for the fact that there is within this faith community and in our tradition a call for sabbatical. And often we looked at that, and I remember when I was a pastor and people saying, boy, I wish I could have time off. Lord, we don't want that judgment zone. Instead, we bless and recognize that there is a tremendous weight, spiritual weight, that is carried by our pastors. And so we bless you, Jeremy and Sarah, for your family in this season. And particularly, I pray for rest, Jeremy. You are a runner. You run, and then you run some more, and then you're like, I'm not tired yet, and you run more, even though you are tired. And I bless you with rest and refreshment and renewal. And I ask, Lord, that the very presence of God would come on this man and his family, where there would be a fresh encounter, a new delight and joy, a new energy that comes not from doing more, but from doing less and being more. And so we pray that blessing in Jesus' name over these next 3 months and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, this morning, we're gonna dive into this little phrase that Becca read, "Do not be afraid, little flock." And some people say, I think he preached this sermon before, and you're right. But if people don't get a sermon, I preach it again. Not true. Actually, it was in the middle of preparation for Joel's installation service where this verse and this context just kept pressing in on me. And you know what? It's not your fault. It's mine or it's his. It doesn't go away. This sense of what God is stirring here is trickling out from here and studying for the sermon I was preparing for this congregation when we installed you, Joel, about this sense of fear that rides in us, anxiety, anxiousness about all the things around us, and an invitation to not be afraid. Right. If there's anybody that should not be afraid, it's the people that know and walk with God. The only problem is we're also human, and those things come. And so when I was here for that message, we were engaging in that, and that verse 32 of Luke 12 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And I didn't preach much about that the last time because I was focusing on a transition in a congregation, the recognition that, like, okay, our senior pastor's leaving, a transitional pastor's coming. He's like, not even Mennonite. You didn't know that, did you? Okay, sorry. But a recognition that in that context, but we're also in a transitional season and we're still in that place. So there's still true, this do not be afraid. I don't sense fear in this place when I come here. I'm just telling you that. I don't sense anxiety. Now, you may have some, but I don't sense that, because if we're walking with God, he's going to direct and guide us in a way that we're like, you know what? We don't know what's next, but we know who is in charge. And that makes a big difference, that sense of walking with God. And so for me, that second phrase of verse 32 is really what caught my attention. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And I started diving into that one. And that's where we're really going to land today, is around that whole concept. I've been preaching this sermon, some iteration of this sermon, in every district church. Just a little over a week ago, I preached some iteration of it to all the credentialed leaders who were present, some 225 at Mellinger Mennonite Church. Not because this is somehow the it of what's there, but it is the core of what I think God's calling us to, is a renewed understanding of what the kingdom really is and how we enter into the work of the kingdom. So Becca's already read the passage today. We're not going to spend much time in this passage. I just want to make four points of the reading to give a context for where we're at, okay? And these are going to be quick, because 7 minutes goes fast. First of all, Jesus stayed focused. So we're in this context, and I'm just, for reference sake, going to just open up to Luke 12, if you want to open just as a backdrop, because we're not going to have that projected up there. We're in this context, and all of a sudden, these things are happening, and someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's interesting, you know, that this man of wisdom, you want to go and like, what are we going to do about this family problem? But Jesus stayed focused on what mattered. He asked him, "Who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" This sense of saying, I'm not going to go and engage with the things that aren't important. And you know what? A lot of the things that you and I do every day actually aren't that important, but someone tells us they're important, or we've been programmed to believe they're important, and we miss out on the most important things. Staying focused. Secondly, Jesus takes this as an opportunity to warn against greed. And he simply says in that context, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed or covetousness. Jesus discerned the heart issue that this man, this person in the crowd had in his heart, and it was greed. He wanted to make sure he got as much as possible of the inheritance. Now, this never happens in Mennonite congregations where family have inheritance issues and there's squabbles, right? Okay, we're not going to go there either. A recognition that we are humans, and this place in which we struggle are the places that someone needs to call out and say, you know what, this thing that we're obsessing over, money and possessions and stuff and things like that, this isn't okay. This isn't the kingdom. This is greed. It's human, our human nature. And he simply calls it out in that context. And he says, in the Amplified, it says it this way, for not even when one has an overflowing abundance, even when he has that, does his life consist of, nor is it derived from his possessions. It doesn't consist of, nor is it derived from his possessions. I thought as I read that, how very un-American of Jesus. I'll just let that float down a little bit there. How could he say that? And how, this is a little offensive to those of us who grew up in Anabaptist Mennonite backgrounds or Lancaster County. You know what? We work hard for what we get. We earned everything that we have. And you know what? You guys work hard. Wade's coming after you, though. This boy's coming right behind you with the same kind of passion. But at the end of the day, who gave you the strength to do that? Who gave you the capacity, the wisdom to be able to do that? Yeah, maybe it was un-American. Maybe it seemed un-Mennonite in the sense of we work hard. But the reality is Jesus warned against greed. And then he took it a step further, and he told a story. How unusual, right? He told a parable, a story. in that context about what we often refer to as the rich fool, who was gaining all and putting all these things in barns and bringing them together. And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be when you have all these treasures? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," or as some translations say, focuses all their attention on their wealth and is not rich in relationship to God. And then lastly, it says, after all that, verse 22, "And he said to his disciples." So now he's turning away from all these questions here, and he's focusing on those that he's going to deposit into. And in that context, as he does that, focusing into it, he's like, here is the basic key here. Don't worry about all these things. About food, about all. And you're like, really? Like, you got to care about meal for your family. You got to care about, you know, building up wealth and possession and those things, and all those things are important. At the end of the day, if that becomes our focus and our obsession, we're not going to have the ability to give our attention to God. It's just that simple. And so it's not that one is, don't do all of those things. Really, it is about, do this. This is where the attention needs to be in that context. I could go more, but the 7 to 70 minutes are dwindling, and so I'm going to simply park that piece of four things to look at of a recognition of this place that God's calling to us. But I'm back to this key verse, Luke 12, 32, and I have it parceled in with 31. Interesting, Tony, you gave this as even part of that sense of a word to these graduates. But in this "but strive for," and again, amplified version always, I call it the expander button. There's a word that is there, you can translate it, but you can give it more depth by adding on some other thoughts. And so it's not a direct word-for-word translation, it's the concepts that are there. "But strive for and actively seek his kingdom." Not just seek his kingdom, because we actually get stuck in that because we always are, as I say, creatures of habit. So you hear a verse, you memorize a verse, and when you say it, all you do is go da-da-da-da-da-da, and you don't even think about what it actually means. So this is the expander version to help focus here, "but strive for and actively seek his kingdom," right? "And these things will be given to you as well." So these things that are needed, don't focus there. Actively seek the kingdom, and what is needed is going to be added to you. And that's a much longer sermon than we have time for, but an invitation to that. And then he says, "Do not be afraid, an anxious little flock." And I love the intimacy of that statement. It is a sense of, we're talking to the masses, and now here are the ones that I treasure, the little children. And I'm saying, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. There is one who is your good shepherd. There's one who walks with you. There's one who provides for you. Do you know him? "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I thought, you know what? As I began to dive into this one, you know what? The key here is I got to know what the kingdom is. I got to understand what the kingdom is, because if I don't know what that is, I don't even know what he has pleasure in giving. I only have it as a concept that's kind of floating out there. So what is kingdom? What does it look like? Do we have basic working knowledge of what God's kingdom really is? What are our assumptions about the kingdom? And how might these assumptions about kingdom need to be tweaked, clarified, or deepened? My sense is in my spirit that as a church, in the times we're living in, we need a basic foundational understanding of God's kingdom. I was down at an Exponential conference with some other LMC leaders, 5,500 leaders in America, and I've been at this conference before. It's been quite a while, but I was there, and I was there at least five times from the stage. These leaders confessed that we came up short in the last 8 years. Two election cycles and COVID, we came up short of being the Church of Jesus Christ. And they said, you know what, we had a lot of formulas, this is a church planting movement, we're wanting to plant stuff, but if we're planting that, whatever we saw, we were not discipling the people. I wept numerous times during that gathering because I realized that's something that's stirring in my heart, is a sense of saying, you know what? We put too much trust in politics. We talk about the things that we seek. And I'm not opposed to politics. I'm just simply saying, if we trust that politics are going to change our nation, we are deluded. That doesn't mean that God can't work through them, but at the end of the day, it is the Spirit of God working through people in the roles and places where they're at, where they respond in godly character that begins to shift the whole of a nation, not because we legislated where we're going, but because our hearts were changed. Now, I better stop preaching. I'm going to get in trouble, and then Joel and Josh are going to have all kinds of problems because Jeremy's going to walk out the door next week. But a recognition, and I believe what I'm saying, and I'm not stamping on anyone's toes here. I'm saying this is collectively a place where we're on audit right now by the Spirit. And He's evaluating. We talk about repentance and God wanting to transform. He does it in our hearts and says, repentance, metanoia, really means there is something that I was doing. There was a revelation that came, and I completely changed the way that I engage with that because the revelation of God. Grab his notes quick before they fly away. And so an encouragement to us in this is not saying the bishop came in and gave us a spanking. That is not the point. The point is this is a context where there's something the Spirit of God is stirring in the church nationwide. And it's our opportunity individually and corporately, collectively, to respond to what God is inviting us to. And this isn't even my message here. Sorry about that. But it comes as a part of this understanding kingdom. The truth is that we have a lot of knowledge and information about what I'll say the kingdom of God. And I've heard those words since I was a toddler. And I look in the scriptures and you find it over 100 times this reference to the kingdom. And you begin to come to that place where you're asking the question, what does that really mean? And so I actually have two titles to this sermon. One is part two of what Do Not Be Afraid, Little Flock, and now I'm shifting to what I'm calling the core of this is May Your Kingdom Come. And I have at least 35 minutes left, so I haven't even used up my first 35. Yeah. I used more than that. And this sense of a prayer that we pray needs to be understood at its core for it to be fulfilled. In other words, may your kingdom come. If I say it kind of just because I know the words and I don't understand at the core what it is, I don't even know what I'm inviting God to do, nor am I even knowing how it changes my heart. And the invitation is for us not to be afraid, for the Father is pleased to give us the kingdom, and that we should unite together as a faith community around a deeper understanding of what the kingdom really is. And so let's just ask God for wisdom. I'm going to share four basic points, but I'm going to ask God to go beyond the words that we write and what I say to go into the core of our being. So Lord, right now at halftime here in this message, I ask that you would open our hearts in a fresh way to have revelation that goes beyond what it is that we think or that we want, but it really turns to that place where the revelation opens our hearts to receive what it is that is on your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what I did is I began to dive in since last October, whenever it was that we had that installation service around kingdom. And I said, I have to, in many ways, grow up in my understanding of kingdom. Actually, as I engaged with it, it really was growing down. It was getting more simple rather than all these complex things. And so I began simply by looking at what kingdom, that word used again and again in the Greek, basileia, really refers to as the realm in which a king sovereignly rules. Or from the root word basileu, which at that context means the rule or reign of a sovereign king. And I suddenly realized, you know what, we don't really know what that means. See, this was translated from Latin to English by John Wycliffe, one of the early reformers. Some people called him the morning star of the Reformation because before we even saw the quaking of the Reformation, John Wycliffe was translating the Bible from Latin to English and getting in a lot of trouble. And he translated kingdom because everybody knew what a kingdom was. It was all around them. Any English-speaking person understood kingdom. But at the core, a kingdom has a king who has the right to rule and reign. For those of us as believers, we have a king who has the right to rule and reign. Do we acknowledge him? Do we recognize him? And do we recognize what he invites us into in the kingdom? I'll go to the second one then, foundational understanding number two. The kingdom has a king and the God whose rule and reign, and the result, that rule and reign results in restoration and reconciliation. The triune God that we worship is at his core a God of restoration and reconciliation. And as you and I truly encounter God, first there is a reconciliation and restoration between me and you and God. A restoration of that. And as we come into that place of reconciliation and restoration, the result is a restoration of our true identity. This is who you truly are. You don't need to perform for the purpose of God loving you. He invites you into an identity that is being uncovered as you know the one who created you. It begins to transform you from the inside out. But at the core, his work is restoration and reconciliation with humankind. And it is our invitation to join him in that, in seeing restoration and reconciliation with those around us. Not only to God, but to each other. We live in a broken world. You get in situations and sometimes you're like, whoa, this is unfixable. And without the power of God, it is unfixable. You and I are unfixable without the power of God. We can clean up and polish ourselves up and look pretty good, but if it isn't the Spirit of God, it hasn't got to that core of our reconciled and true identity that he's calling forth. And so this invites us into a place where we say, how does this happen? And it first has to do with the embrace of God's rule and reign and that the foundational truths of the kingdom, and that his rule and reign is about restoration and reconciliation. I give my life to things that invest in restoration and reconciliation. The places often that are on the margins where somebody has the least chance becomes a place where the kingdom breaks through, and we say, and others say, that could only have happened by a miracle. And we say, well, I don't do miracles. I join with God and believe for miracles, but he's the one who does miracles of transformation, restoration, reconciliation. Matthew 6, and again, we've been in this before. We looked at the Luke account, but Matthew 6, the one we probably know better, again from the Amplified, says it this way. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Same context, same concept, but from two different writers. And it's interesting that in Matthew, he notes two things that we're to seek or aim or strive after. What are they? What do you see up there that we're to strive after? Seek and strive after what? His kingdom and his righteousness. Not my righteousness. His righteousness, which is the very nature of Jesus formed in me and formed in you. Transforming our lives and changing us to be more and more like Jesus. Understanding that in the Greek, when the righteousness was used, it usually was, if not always, in the Jewish context, was about justice, justness, and righteousness. It's a sense of something much bigger than we think of that. We're engaged in things that are about the rightness of the kingdom. Setting things back into the order of the kingdom means that we're engaging with things where we see things that are unjust, that are wrong, and we ask God, how would you have me invest in that situation to be a part of your righteousness to bring transformation in the world around me? At the core, it's a righteousness of which God is the source and author, and practically it is a divine righteousness that comes from him and is deposited in you and me. Now, I have a little bit of a confession here. Though I was born in Mexico and came back when I was 10, I've been in what was Lancaster Mennonite Conference, in this network of Mennonites, and I'll tell you what, this is not how I was discipled. It may have been what people said, But the way they acted was much more like this. This little Mennonite boy was taught to try harder to be good and acceptable and to make sure that no one ever saw or heard that I had done anything unrighteous. I wasn't supposed to shame my family or the church. And I needed to fake my righteousness by doing good things, by not sinning. And I can always cover it over with a blanket of serving and serving and serving. If I serve, I'm okay. I'm in. I'm not knocking serving. I'm just simply saying there were those kinds of what I would call operating spirits that allowed a religious spirit of my own righteousness to be my focus. And it's taken me years to walk out of that, but I don't believe that's unhooked yet from the movement that we're a part of. It's still connected. And you know what? I can't make myself righteous. I can't do the things I do without the power of God. And the moment that I think I can do it on my own, whatever anointing, whatever God wants to flow through that suddenly isn't present. And I'm only giving words and sharing what I think rather than what I experience in my heart. Third foundational understanding is that God has chosen us as kingdom citizens to be heralds of this good news and ambassadors who impart it to others. That's the invitation. The heralds are the ones that speak it. I mean, in some ways, we talk about, some people say you sneeze the gospel. It's infectious. It sounds a little bad after COVID. But the reality of that, you sneeze the gospel, is that whatever is in you is shared with others because you are heralding it to everybody else. You're talking not about God, but you're talking about the way in which God has transformed your life and is transforming your life. The whole concept of ambassadors, and I'm going to read this quickly and invite you to spend time studying this yourselves, because we don't have time to unpack this one. But from 2 Corinthians, just listen to me in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. There it is. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our or their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. I'm not even going to read further than that. You can go back and study some more in 2 Corinthians 5. But this message, point number two, and this point number three, they're connected around the call on our lives to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. But it starts with our transformation. It starts with our righteousness coming from him and not from our efforts. And then I'm going to close with just this last one, foundational understanding number four. Jesus, the King of Kings, has already inaugurated this kingdom. And I don't have time to talk about it more, but this is all your little notes you can take down and study it more. Luke 4. Jesus stands up in the temple, and he reads from Isaiah 61. And as he reads it and comes almost to the end of it, didn't even quote the whole thing, he suddenly says, this is fulfilled today in your midst. The kingdom has come in the Messiah, and he gave his life walking this earth to show us what kingdom looked like. If you want to understand kingdom, look at what Jesus did. Look at what things he gave priority to. Look at what things he didn't care about. Look at how he reconciled and restored. And then say, God, would you form that in me? Would you form that in us? Fred, I'm going to jump to the very last slide, not repeat these here simply because of time. But the questions for reflection here at the end. First is, God, what are you speaking to me this morning about a new understanding of your kingdom, rule, and reign? And I just, with that one there in front of us, just pause for 30 seconds. What is God speaking to you? What is he stirring in your heart? Apart from the crazy ranting bishop came in and we can't wait till he leaves, what are the things he's speaking to you, not about someone else? And then secondly, as I, each one of you, I move forward in 2024, in what ways will I seek to grow in my understanding and engagement in God's kingdom? And that kingdom reality. And again, just pausing for a few moments. Now I just invite you to just as a I'm not closing the service, but closing this response. I'm just stand with me. I'm going to pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then I'm going to invite us collectively to pray that. I don't have it up on the screen. In that context, we'll use sin and sinned against as a way of being on the same page with that. But listen, as I share it, with the only point is that when it says your, that we emphasize your in that context. We're looking at this being a declaration of his kingdom, not our kingdoms, but the kingdoms of this world. And there's three times it says, may your kingdom come and your will be done, and for yours is the kingdom. Those yours, your, and your. But I'm going to first just pray it over us, just as a way of it sowing into the context, and then I'm going to invite us to pray it together. Lord, as we close this message, and there's a lot that's here to be processed and to be walked into for me personally, I ask, Lord, that we would in a new way look at that prayer that you prayed when the disciples asked you to teach them to pray, where in that context he said, this is how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now joining with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.